1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That word means good news, "which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." The gospel is the means of salvation. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you," here it is, the gospel, "first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." According to verse number 11 of this same chapter, the Bible says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so you believe." The gospel, that message, that simple truth, we've just read what that message is. That simple truth is the means by which a man can be saved. But why does a man need saving? Why do we need saving? That we want to look at this morning. Christ died for our sins. You and I all have sins. We understand that if we look at the way we've lived. Doesn't matter whether you dress up nice or you don't dress up nice. Doesn't matter whether you're in church or out of church. For this, it is the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Christ died for our sins. Why did he die? Because sin has to be punished. Sin, our sin, your sin, my sin deserves death. And Jesus Christ came and was the substitute for us. He took what we should have had as our punishment on him. Why is the resurrection so important? If all sin requires is death, then why does there need to be a resurrection? Verse 17 tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, if he's still in the grave, if his body decayed in the dust, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." If he didn't come up out of that grave, then we're wasting our time. Because it doesn't matter how much you believe in anything, there must be a risen Savior. I meet people, and maybe you have met them as well, who say, "Well, I believe." And what they mean is, when I pray, I think that God will answer me. They say, "I believe." That means they think that when they die, God will somehow just let them in without doing anything else, without having a change in their life. We just believe and that's enough. But the Bible says if Christ isn't risen, no faith has any value at all. And if our faith is not in Christ, our faith has no saving merit or value at all. What we sang about this morning, and I hope you sang it from your heart because you know that it is true, what we sang about this morning is the world's greatest message ever heard. Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. But can I tell you this morning, and I hope that you'll take it to heart as it is meant, there are too many people who are at ease. Would you turn in your Bibles to a probably not a familiar Easter passage, Amos chapter 6. If you're using one of those pew Bibles there, those black Bibles we have laid out for you, it's page 1288 in that Bible. Help you to find it this morning. Amos in the Old Testament, chapter 6. And as I think of the wonder and the joy and the greatness of what Jesus Christ did, many people are at ease. Many people are careless. Many people have said it doesn't matter. And let me tell you this morning, it does. And let me beg and plead with you this morning to take it to heart. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, don't sit at ease throughout this service and make no change in your heart. And child of God, this morning, there are many of us that have been at ease while others need to hear a message. Amos chapter 6 and verse number 1, too many are at ease. The Bible says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came." This morning we want to consider this matter of being at ease and yet being told by God, "Woe." Let's pray together and then we'll study this text. Father, I need your help because I want to help each one that has come to gain truth from your word. Your spirit is powerful and I am weak. So Father, take the things I say and by your spirit with your word, burn into our hearts what we need to hear. Take me out of the way and let people see Christ this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I read this verse, the Bible says, woe to them that are at ease. We don't usually put woe and ease together. The word woe is this. It is a word of impending judgment or doom. That is, if I come into the room and my children have been doing what they know they aren't supposed to do, and you walk in the room and they look like they're having a great time, and as soon as they see mom or dad walk in the room, all of a sudden that joy turns into woe. That's that word here. Woe to those who are at ease. When mom and dad aren't in the room, there is a lot of ease going on. Nobody has any concern. Nobody has any care. Because it seems like we are safe. It seems like we are protected. What I can't see, I don't worry about. What mom and dad can't see, no big deal. Woe to them that are at ease. And this word woe, like has happened with most children, this woe also means that which will call forth tears. So the idea is there is an impending danger coming, or judgment coming, or conflict coming, and when that conflict judgment comes, there's going to be a serious time of tears that follow. But who does he say woe to? Look again at the text. It says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. That word ease is the word secure, with a feeling that you cannot be reached. Secure with a feeling that you cannot be reached. It's the idea of to recline. How many of you have a recliner somewhere in your house? And it is a nice place to drop yourself into after a long day of work. While you have labored and you have worked and you come home, you lean back, you put your feet up, you lie at ease. We don't usually put tears and ease together. But God does. Most of us, I think, would want to trade places with our life and that person that we perceive is at ease. Many people here today probably have bills that hang over your head. Most people that go to church on a regular basis have a mortgage that they've got to work hard to make sure it can be paid for. And they drive down the road and there's somebody in a nice fancy car with a really big house. And we think, oh, I'm going to work to pay all this off and look what they've already got. Wouldn't it be nice to trade places with that person that is at ease? And yet the Bible here says the one that is at ease is the one who hears the word woe. When someone appears to have no cares at all, it is hard not to desire to trade places with them. When we hear in our own families of someone with cancer, and we see someone else's family that has no trouble, no sickness, wouldn't you like to trade? I'd like to have my family healthy. I'd like to have my family where we're not going to the doctor every week and hearing bad news, wouldn't you? I'd like to hear good things. And so sometimes we'd like to trade with that person, yet can I tell you what the Bible doesn't say here? Because sometimes we get a little confused. The Bible does not say that they have reason to be at ease. The Bible says here, woe to a group of people. They were not a people that were going to be without trouble. They were a people who thought they were without trouble. They were a people who thought nothing could reach them. They were a people who sat back in their recliner and said, there's nothing to worry about, while the roof was about ready to blow off. Because they hadn't taken care of something that was vitally important to take care of. It's a picture, if you would, this morning, though I don't want this picture to be in any way callous, because the loss of those that was sustained in this accident is still a grievous thing, I know, to their families, and one that ought to shake up the people who think they can shake their fist at God. But you take a man who got on board the Titanic. What did they say about that ship? It was unsinkable. And so the people got on board that ship and they went to partying. And you know what? They were at that moment at ease. People out in deck chairs on top of the boat. People inside eating their meals, dancing and having a great time. This boat can never sink. They were a people at ease, but woe to that people at ease. They thought, where we are, in this unsinkable ship, we can leave all our cares behind us back in the United States, all our cares behind us there in England. We can leave all those behind and we can sail back and forth across the ocean and we'll be all right. Was it all right? Do you know why it wasn't all right? Because there was something that they couldn't see. And though there were warnings sent out, nobody cared to listen because this ship is unsinkable. And that which was just below the surface caused that ship to sink. Why were they at ease? Chapter 6 and verse number 1. Why were they at ease when trouble was coming? Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust. There's that word, trust, in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Why were they at ease? Because they had something they were trusting in. They were trusting, according to this text, in a mountain. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, that's Jerusalem, and those who are trusting the mountain of Samaria, that's in the northern half of Israel. They were trusting in two mountains that were religious cities where people would worship God. They were trusting that on these mountains, their cities would be safe, that nobody could reach them in these places. They were okay. And God says, woe to you people who are putting confidence in a mountain, thinking that with this mountain you will be safe. If I had this morning $10,000 and I just wandered out and handed the whole wad of it to one of you this morning and you stuck it in your back pocket, you might have a little concern walking around town whether you might get robbed. But if you were to take that $10,000 and you were to say to yourself, you know what? I'm going to be smart. I'm not going to leave it in my back pocket while I go into Walmart. I'm just going to lay the whole wad of it there on my passenger seat in the car, and I'm going to roll up the windows and lock the car, and then my money will be safe and I have no worry at all. God, like, you're nuts, preacher. I am not leaving it where everybody can see it. Why? Well, you've got a car alarm. Wouldn't that be enough? Look, the guy who wants that $10,000 is going to beat through that glass. He's going to take that money and he's going to run. They may catch him and your money may be irrecoverable. It may be lost forever. Because you put your trust in something that wasn't worth trusting in. Maybe this morning it would have been better for us to take that money and put it into a bank where there would be some security. But even in a bank, can we guarantee it? Oh, the government can say it's FDIC insured up to, I don't even know what is the limit, up to $100,000. Woo! Well, I'm not going to have to worry about reaching that limit. So I can put it there and they can guarantee it, but guess what? When the country is broke, they can't pay back every debt, can they? So I can trust the bank, but even there, I'm putting trust in something that doesn't have security. This morning, let me use a simple illustration I think our children can understand and have probably read before. It's called the ant and the grasshopper. Any of you heard that parable, that fable before? The ants are busy people. The Bible says, go to the anthill, thou sluggard, because we're supposed to learn from them. So all year long, when springtime and summer and fall come, the ants are very, very busy. And they're busy working so that they can bring into the ground where they are enough food and stores for the winter. And in the fable, the grasshopper's out playing his music and he's dancing all summer long and he's laughing at the ants and saying, oh, you don't need to work. And he's just fiddling away and he's eating the leaves off the trees and he's having a great time. And he says, there's no need to work and worry like you're doing because there's fruit on every tree, there's leaves everywhere. Why bother? Their winter is so far off. And he keeps on fiddling while the leaves change color and the ants keep working and the ants keep preparing for the future. Now, can those ants see the snow? Not yet. But they know that it is coming. And that grasshopper, he keeps singing, the leaves are now falling off the trees. The snow begins to fall and the ants are all done. And the ants are now having a party underground because they got lots to eat. And in the fable, the grasshopper wanders around in the snow, getting colder and colder and colder because there is nothing to eat. Why is that? Because that grasshopper put his trust in the thought that winter is always a long way off. Is winter always a long way off? You know, when I've got projects to do around the house, it always seems like winter gets there a little too fast. Can I tell you this morning, when we speak about being at ease, many people are at ease putting confidence for their eternity in something that cannot help them. And there are many people this morning who put their confidence for eternity in the thought that I won't die yet. That death is a long way off. That I don't have to face that. I'm young. I'm healthy. And I could drop dead this morning before the service is over. Because death comes for every man, and we don't know the day or the time appointed for us. The ant, when judgment came, when winter came, the ant was at ease. When winter came, there was no trouble for the ant. He just climbed inside his house. Food was ready. But that grasshopper who was at ease all summer long, we could say it this way: woe to that grasshopper that is at ease, thinking leaves will always be on the trees. Right? Woe to you who have a confidence in something that will not last. Let's look at the Bible context to what we've looked at this morning. Chapter 3 in this same book. Chapter 3. We want to just kind of make a little outline, go through this, of what it was that came before this verse, and see if maybe it could help us this morning. Amos chapter 3. We're going to skip around to several verses to get us back to chapter 6. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 2. The Bible says, God speaking to Israel, the nation He loved, the nation He created, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." What did God tell them? "I will punish you for your iniquities because of your sin, because you have broken my law." God is the judge. If you break God's law, there is punishment, because God is a good and a just judge. He must correct us. He must punish us for our sin. So God said to Israel, "I am going to punish you for your sin." Look at verse 7 with me. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secrets unto His servants, the prophets." Now God said He was going to punish them, but He told them this: "I'm not going to do anything that I don't first let you know about by means of one of the prophets." Amos was a prophet. And so if God was going to do something against Israel, He would send a man, and that man would take God's word, and that man would walk up to the people of Israel and say, "Listen up, God's already spoken, this is about to happen, and you better be ready." What was God doing? God wasn't going to do anything without first telling the people. Wouldn't it seem cruel? If there were a judgment coming and nobody made anyone aware of it. But God said, "I won't ever do that. I will tell you ahead of time when judgment is coming." Verse number 11. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary, an enemy, there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled." God said an enemy is about to come. It's going to be one of the nations around you. You know, if you watch the world and you look at what goes on in the Middle East, nations are constantly rising up against nation. God said, "Israel, as secure as it seems right now, as peaceful as it looks right now, I'm about to raise up an enemy to come in and conquer you, bring down your palaces, spoil your palaces. What you think of as strong will be no match for the enemy that I raise up." Verse number 12, "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs." Ooh, what does that mean just happened? If the shepherd only recovers two legs, means a sheep has been taken, and that's all he got back was two legs. "Or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch." He said, "Look, I'm going to bring an enemy against you, and like as when a lion comes and seizes on an animal, lamb, and the shepherd is only able to recover just a small amount. Israel, when I'm done judging you, there'll be such a small amount of you left, we would have to call it a remnant. There won't be much because of the judgment that is coming upon you. Chapter 4, if you would, and verse number 12. With a judgment promised, and according to God, some preliminary judgment already taking place. You know, you call your children in and say, this isn't going to go well for you, wait till daddy gets home. They've already begun to taste the judgment. They've heard that it is coming. Here Israel has already heard, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Get ready to talk to daddy about this one. I never wanted to hear that. I really preferred, if I was to be judged, that my mom would just take care of it before my dad got home and we just leave it said there. But it didn't always go that way. And I'm glad it didn't, because the combined effect of being corrected by my mom and disciplined by my dad worked a lot of good in my life. God said, judgment is coming, prepare to meet thy God. Get ready to meet, verse 13, the Creator. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. God said, get ready, you're going to meet your Maker. Get ready, you're going to meet the Creator, not just the Creator, your Creator. Not just the God of the universe, thy God. You're going to see the one who makes the sun rise and the sun set. God gave a clear warning of impending judgment, and God told them what to do. Chapter 5. Verse number 4. Chapter 5 and verse number 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Isn't that nice? Now God has just said, you're all about to die because your sin deserves punishment. But if you would seek me, what would they do? They would live. Look at verse 5. But seek not Bethel, don't seek anything but me, nor enter into Gilgal, thinking another city can help you, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. No other city can help you. Don't think, well, okay, so Jerusalem's going to fall, and Samaria's going to fall, but we've got other cities we can run to. No, stop. You don't get it. Verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. God clearly warned them of what was coming, and he clearly told them, if you want to live and not die, seek me. Seeking God was the only way to avoid the judgment that God said was coming. Chapter 6 and verse number 1, we're back to where we started. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. What does that mean? It means the people didn't take the warning. As the ants in the fable were working busily all summer long in gathering, the grasshopper said to them, why do you work? And the ants try to communicate the coming judgment. And the grasshopper ignores it because he cannot see it. He cannot feel the cold yet. He says, if there's any time to work, it's when it gets cold. But when it got cold, it was too late. Israel ignored the warning of God, and they assumed a lifestyle of ease. You want to see what kind of ease they had? Look at verse 3 and 4. Ye that put far away the evil day, that is, you say, it won't come for a long time, and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stalls, that chant to the sound of the viols, and invent of themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. These people, they just lay back and they think, I heard the prophet say judgment is coming, but boy, this sure feels good, and I can't think of a day when judgment might come on me. They're at ease and they're hearing the word, woe. That is, judgment is coming, woe. Judgment is coming, woe. Judgment is coming, and this judgment is a judgment that will bring about tears. And right now you're acting like there's no judgment coming. Many people do this when they hear about eternity. Listen to me this morning, please. If you don't know, if you were to die right now, whether you would go to heaven with God or to hell that was created for the devil and his angels, then right now you need to listen. Because many people, when they hear that eternity is out there, they kind of push it off and say, but I'm living right here now. When they hear that judgment is coming for sin, America is such a distracting place. We live in a place where there are cell phones. We live in a place where there's movies on demand. We live in a place where there's fast food. We live in a place where, you know what, if I don't like the furniture I have and I can't afford furniture, I can just go rent some for a while and enjoy the luxury that might be a little better than what I can afford. I live in a land where I can have so much. And because of that, people are beginning to think, oh, it's so nice here. I don't have to think about the future. I don't have to think about what happens to me when I die. What was Israel trusting that made them so secure? They were trusting two mountains. Who made the mountains? God said, I'm going to judge you. And they said, God, we got mountains. Doesn't that seem a little silly? I'm going to judge you. Not up here, God. We're on the mountaintop. The one who made the mountain can lower the mountain if he wants to. They were trusting in a mountain. And look at verse 13 of this chapter, chapter 6. Ye which rejoice or have confidence and think a great celebration, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, the mountain was nothing, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Horns, a picture in the Old Testament of strength. Have we not gathered such a military strength and such a high place on this hill that we'll never be touched? Haven't we lived such good lives that God won't ever judge us? Haven't we created a barrier around ourselves and God said, it's empty, it's naught, it's nothing. Behold, verse 14, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in at Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. God said, you think you've got something that's strong enough? Let me tell you, it's not. And they're going to get you from the top of your country all the way to the bottom of your country because I said it would take place. In chapter 9 of this book, and verse number 10, God gives a clear and obvious judgment that Israel was supposed to listen to. And the Bible says in chapter 9, verse 10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Now that's pretty plain. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. I don't care if I've done a few things that aren't right, and I don't care if there's some things in my life that God's not happy with. Look, it's not going to get me. And God said, every sinner of my people will die by the sword, having made confidence that it will never get them. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Who does that involve? For all have sinned. So if all have sinned and sin deserves death, how many people deserve death? And yet, how many people are saying, never get me. Never touch my life. People are at ease like the grasshopper, expecting that God's judgment will never fall. People are at ease enjoying a luxury like the grasshopper, thinking it'll always be this way. Maybe you sit there and scratch your head and say, preacher, what does this have to do with Easter? We started out singing some happy songs about He is risen and up from the grave He arose, and now you're telling us we can't be at ease and there's judgment coming. What does this have to do with Easter? Everything. Jesus' death for our sins is God's offer to us of life instead of death. God's Son came and died so that we could have forgiveness instead of judgment. And so when we sing that He is not here, He is risen, we're singing that there's an offer for you. That you don't have to die. And yet I know that people come into the doors of the church and they sit down in churches all over our country and say, it's nice to be in here once in a while. It's nice to come every week. It's nice, but it doesn't mean anything for me because I'm at ease. While God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there are many people saying, I'm okay, I'm not as bad as the next guy. Do you know what? Saying I'm not as bad as the next guy is a false hope. It's like the mountains. God says, you're not as bad as the next guy, but you're not as clean as my son. While God says the wages of sin is death, many are saying I'm healthy and I don't think I'll die anytime soon. It's a false hope. Well, God says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Many are saying, I don't even think of death. I don't even think of judgment. Just because you don't think about it doesn't mean it's not true. Did you know that? We have in school sometimes, I remember, maybe you did this as well, a teacher will say to you, would you do that again, please? And you say, I just did it. Right, but I want you to do it right this time. I thought I did. Right, but the teacher just said you didn't. So it doesn't really matter what you thought. When the teacher says you haven't done it right, you got to go back and do it again. Isn't that correct? And so we think the judgment isn't coming, but that doesn't matter. God said it will. God says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And there are many people saying, I don't need to confess sin. God is love and God will never punish me. Is God love? Yes. Is God holy? Yes. Is God a judge? Yes. And because he loved you, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because of his love he gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But those that do not believe, what's going to happen to them? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we're casting our hope on the fact that God is love. Look, my hope is in Jesus Christ. A God who loved me sent his son, but a God who loved me will not let me into heaven unless I have the blood of Christ applied to my life, forgiving me of my sin. Well, God says that some are going to hear these words, and these are words that I would not want to hear. Depart from me. Some people will hear that. Not everybody's going to get to the golden gates and God say, hey, come on in. Some are going to hear, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And instead are going to be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone that was created for the devil and his angels that will burn with fire and brimstone forever. And you know what people are saying? When you die, you just go back to dust. That's a false hope. It'd be great if we could just go to dust and never have to face the penalty for our sin, but God said we will. While God says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By doing good things, nobody's going to enter heaven. There are a lot of people saying, I think my good will outweigh my bad. And then I'll stand before God and I'll say, well, you did treat your kids a little rough, but look at all these other good things. Yeah, come on in. Bible says, by doing good, nobody gets in. While God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, there are people saying, you know, any religion ought to be good enough when you come to die. If there was more than one risen Savior, another religion could work. But there's only one. And there's no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby ye must be saved. It's the name of Jesus only. And yet, we've got people at ease, laid back in their houses and saying, it doesn't matter, it won't come and get me. It will come. It will come. Listen, Israel, like men today, were at ease. Trusting things it cannot save. Thinking that eternity and judgment are so far off, it certainly couldn't affect me today. Thinking that it doesn't matter, but let me tell you, as the fable was taken from truth to show us a lesson, you could prepare. God said judgment's coming. He told Israel it's coming. If you would seek me, you could live, and Israel ignored it. God says judgment is coming for all men's sins, but he has given a way like the ant that we could prepare. And when judgment comes, we could be at rest with him. How? You heard me say it already, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on Him, the Bible says, that is on Jesus, is not condemned. Condemned? Yes, condemned to die. Doesn't have to go to hell. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We can go from dying in our sin to living forgiven by Christ. Now, if I were to ask this morning, was the grasshopper wise to not prepare for winter? Hopefully everybody could say, no. Were the people on the Titanic wise to think that nothing could ever reach them on that ship? Certainly not the people who said, we don't need any more lifeboats. Crazy men. It was because they had a confidence in what they made that they didn't provide for everybody if there was trouble. And yet, if I were to ask the world at large, is it all right to ignore eternity? Many people would say, don't worry about preparing. How do you prepare? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. The people on the Titanic, they had to make a hustle. Many of them gave up their lives so that women and children could get into the boats. Listen to me this morning. Nobody has to die here today. There's room at the cross for everyone. Easter is our greatest celebration here. Yet many today are chasing new homes, greater jobs to pay off their bills. Many are wanting the ease and pleasure and are being engrossed in it so they don't think about eternity. Can I ask you this morning, will you stop living at ease? Would you stop putting confidence in something that cannot save you, cannot help you, and turn to Christ, who is the only one that can? And can I ask you, believer, this morning, if this is true, if what the Bible says is right, and Jesus is the only way, could we get off of our easy chairs and realize we don't have forever to tell them? If the lost man will die, and it could happen at any time, why do we think we have till next spring to tell somebody? Doesn't that kind of go against what we've been saying here? Boy, if you're lost, come to Jesus today, but we'll come tell you next year. That seems a little bit like hooey to me. Seems like we, as a church, may be at ease too. Oh, but preacher, I'm already born again. Yes, but other people are not. Would you this morning consider with me, if you are at ease, and make a decision this morning, either to tell the lost that Jesus came, or make a decision this morning to receive the Savior, who is your only hope of eternal life.